Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're continuing this series on what did Jesus actually teach? What did he say? What did he do? What did he model? We've come to the Beatitudes. So if you've got your Bible and like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, you can follow along. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them. I kind of like that procedure. In those days, the teacher sat down, and the crowd attentively stood around and listened. I have a feeling I might get a little rebellion if we tried that process today. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I forgot to print this out, but I'm going to tell you what Strong's has to say about that particular Greek word that's used for blessed right there. Makaros, it's a Greek word, and it's from a root word that means to become long or large. And this is kind of a poetic form of a word, so it's intense. The meaning is intensified. It takes the root word and makes it heavier, more intense, stronger. And it says this, it says to be blessed or happy. A prolonged form of the poetical makar, meaning the same, to be supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate or well off. A further definition is this. It describes a believer in the enviable position from receiving God's provisions or his favor, which literally extend his grace, make his grace longer or larger. And this happens with the receiving and obeying of the Lord's inbirthings of faith. Hence, faith and Makairos are closely associated in several verses in the New Testament. So when Jesus says blessed, and some of the modern translations, they water that down so bad. It's happy is the person. Well, you know what? I can be happy right now and be unhappy 10 seconds from now. Happiness is a fleeting thing. And some of these newer translations that tend to water that down because I guess blessed is too churchy a word, well, it just doesn't convey what Jesus is saying here. Stop and think about it. This whole group here of the Beatitudes is talking about inner change in the life of the believer. It's talking about growth. It's talking about being better, being more fulfilled, being more Christ-like, being more God-like in our actions and our attitudes and our words and our thoughts. So we need to understand the magnitude of what Jesus is teaching. You know, he's got this crowd gathered around him, and he starts making these statements, and these statements that are in the Beatitudes are in some cases counterintuitive. It doesn't sound right. You know, if you do this, then the result is that, but it doesn't logically compute for us sometimes because it doesn't seem like it makes sense from the world's perspective. And very often it doesn't make sense from the world's perspective because, you know, we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that's under the sway of the evil one. Yes, God is still God, but Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as is one-third of the total quantity of the angels that God ever created who were fallen and false. We've got a nice biblical word for them. We call them demons. And those things are real. And just circumstances are real. Storms happen. Accidents happen. People use and abuse other people. It happens. It has happened since the garden, and it will happen until a new heaven and a new earth replaces this one. Everybody is not a godly person. Everybody does not have your best interest at heart. And frankly, people, very often we don't have our own best interest at heart because we want stuff that will cause us harm. That's the human condition. Thank God that He wants to draw us out of that human condition and get us to a better place. So He starts off saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's an unusual turn of phrase, right? But basically what it says is we're not proud or we're not haughty. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves, and we realize it. Because how many know there are people, you know some, you might be one, that believe they are all sufficient in and of themselves. I can handle it. I can fix it. I can make it right. I can get through this. Don't need your help. Don't need the help of some God somewhere who may or may not be interested in my life. We know that person. There are probably days or hours that we are that person. We just think we can fix it. Anybody in this congregation a fixer? Can be miserable sometimes, can't it? You know what? And you finally come to the end of it. You come to the realization that I can't do it. I've done all the, I've thought about it, I've researched it, I've planned it, and it still fell flat on its face. Guess what? As long as you believe you can do it, you don't need God to do it. And that's what Jesus is addressing when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's about dependency. I can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. And as long as we think we can handle it without God, we're not going to let God do it, and we're going to have these failures and catastrophes and disasters and half victories. And that's not God's plan for us. God's plans for us is for us to realize and understand that He is all sufficient and I'm not, and therefore I need to rely on Him. I'm pretty sure that a lot of the Israelites thought it was the stupidest thing in the world to walk around the city of Jericho one time a day for 7 days in silence. You reckon anybody thought that was a stupid plan? I would say most of them did. Well, what's that going to, they're just sitting up there and they're laughing at us. They're calling us names. They're throwing rotten tomatoes at us. What's this accomplishing? But then that seventh day came. And they saw the fruit of their obedience for the last 6 days. They marched around 7 times in silence, and they cut loose the sound of the shofar, and the walls come a-tumbling down. And this group of wandering nomads who had very recently, well, 40 years before, been slaves in a foreign country, been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, all of a sudden, they defeated the strongest fortified city in the region because they did it God's way. They realized at that point, I think, that maybe God's plan was better than their plan. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the place where God rules and reigns. It may not be a physical location. It may not be something you have to wait for. Jesus at one point in time very famously said, the kingdom of God is here now. All right, well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. God rules and reigns at this point in time, not on a throne or in a palace or in a White House. He reigns in your heart. If you are yielded to Him, then you possess that relationship of being a part of the kingdom of heaven and dwelling in the kingdom of heaven, which means you dwell under the rules and regulations and laws and what have you that govern in the kingdom of heaven. It transcends this physical world. If you've got God ruling and reigning in your life, you are living simultaneously in two places. You are here and now in this physical world, but you are also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and the principles that God's rule brings, can be active in you if you let them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who understand that God's God and we're not, and God's plan is better because we get to live by kingdom principles and not by world principles. Boy, that's a packed verse, wasn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many of you have been hurt? Lost someone you love? Lost something you cared deeply about? If you didn't put your hand up, I don't know what world you've been living in. We all suffer loss. We mourn. It hurts. It might be your spouse, it might be a parent, might be a beloved pet, it might be a broken relationship or a failed business, and we live and we love and we gain and we lose, and it's simply a part of the reality of human existence. Now, if you're a believer, and those that have gone on before you are believers, there's a reunion possible down the road somewhere whenever God says the time is right. So we all mourn. We all hurt. Hurt happens. But one of the most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is that He is the comforter. Does it feel good sometimes just to know somebody cares? They don't have to say a word. They can walk up to you and put an arm around your shoulders and say, I'm here. It's one of the greatest ministries in the world to let somebody cry on your shoulder and just let them get it out. Because, you see, the only exit for things that you hold in your soul is out of your mouth. And sometimes you just got to vent. You know, a lot of times, you ever follow one of those gravel trucks on the highway and it's got that little, like, 1 foot square gate in the tailgate? Sometimes we want to crack that little tiny gate in our lives and vent just a little bit. You know what we need to do? We need to pull the pins and raise the bed and dump the whole load. Because hurt accumulates. Like sediment on the bottom of a pond, it accumulates. And pretty soon, the pond doesn't have any life in it anymore because it's full of silt. That's what our souls do. We let our souls silt up. And we got old hurts and old wounds and things we want to take revenge for. Things that I'll never forget what old Joe did to me in 1985. It just wasn't right. Well, maybe it wasn't right, but it ain't hurting him, honey. It's hurting you. Because you keep digging it up, and we eat the old poison. Hurt happens, and we mourn when we hurt, but God comforts. And very often, God uses His people to comfort. Did we just not model that just a few minutes ago? Had someone hurting and mourning a loss, and I said, y'all go love on her. Well, there was an unplanned object lesson for this verse. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a bad picture of what it means to be meek. Meek does not mean you're a doormat. Meek does not mean you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Meek does not mean you're buried under the outhouse somewhere. Meek means you realize with humility, first of all, you're no better than any other human being. And secondly, you're not God. You recognize with reality your place in existence. That doesn't mean anybody gets to lord things over you, nor do you lord your power and your understanding and your wisdom over other people. You just have to remember and realize What's the old saying? There, but for the grace of God go I. The drunk in the gutter on Sunday morning that closed the bar Saturday night. There, but for the grace of God go I. The person selling themselves to buy drugs. There, but for the grace of God go I. The person robbing the bank or stealing the car or selling grandma's jewelry. There, but for the grace of God, go I. They say the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Well, what does that mean? That means the human condition is the human condition. I don't care whether you're Bill Gates or Joe Bum. I don't care whether you're the president of the United States or your next door neighbor doesn't care to hear your opinion because he thinks you're too stupid to breathe. We're all the same. There is one who is greater, and that's God. And Jesus came and lived a life to model that. See, Jesus did not lord his position as the Son of God over anybody, did he? I seem to remember that he is the one who set aside his robes and tied a towel around his waist and took a basin of water and washed the nasty feet of the man who was going to betray him to death. We should be no different. We should recognize that, yeah, you know, that fellow over there, he hadn't had a bath in a month. He smells really bad. Obviously, he was drinking last night because I can smell it on him. I know he's done bad things, but he's a human being just like me. How dare we hoist ourselves above anybody else? Because meekness is humility, and humility is just a knowledge of, you know what? We're all in the same human condition here. I may be walking in victory in an area where somebody is walking in defeat in an area. Well, maybe I can help. That doesn't make me better than them. It doesn't make them worse than me. We're human beings. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Humility and gentleness is just another way of saying, you know what, I trust God. I don't have to beat that fella into submission. I just need to love him a little bit. I don't need to win. I just need to care. I need to be here. I need to be available. I said not long ago that if you want to be a leader in the body of Christ, you got to be the first servant. That's what Jesus modeled. He showed us a picture of what it looks like. The Son of the Living God served people. Who says we're any better? I ain't got it together. God's called me to come up here and stand on this platform and share the word with you. That don't make me better than anybody. And I better be the first servant to him and not courting my own agenda. That's what meekness does. Now, when it's time for me to stand back here and say, "Thus saith the Lord," he will do that through me. If I do it of my own accord, ignore me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for a cheeseburger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What do you want? What do you want more than anything else? Do you want to be more Christ-like? Is that more important than what we're having for lunch? Is that more important than what you want to do next weekend? Do you want to be more Christ-like? Because, you know, if the picture is of a desperate person. You know, picture Jesus who has been in the wilderness for 40 days. Reckon he was hungry and thirsty at the end of those days? You know, you crave something. You want it bad. And the question is, do we want and crave something physical, something that will perish in time, or do we crave what is eternal? I want to be more like you. Make me more like you. I want to be like Jesus. And if that isn't at or very near the center of your being, the thing that drives your want to's, you're not in the place you need to be. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because Scripture says then they will be filled. If we seek God with all our heart, He will meet us where we are. And He'll give us not something that's going to make us sick, not something that we're going to overeat on, not something that's going to poison us in body, soul, or spirit. He'll give us what we need. What was the example He said? You know, Jesus said, you know, if your son wants a fish, will you give him a stone? Well, Jesus is that, and God's that kind of Father, right? He's not going to give us something that we don't need. He's going to give us what we need. Now, that may not be exactly what we wanted, but it'll be exactly what we needed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's not a question there, right? I'll tell you where we short-circuit it sometimes. God hands us the platter, and we say, I don't like broccoli. I don't want that. That doesn't look good. We need to go back to that time that a lot of us grew up in. Not like modern times. Well, honey, if you don't want that, we'll cook you something else. Let's go to McDonald's and get some nuggets. That's what's on the table. Eat it or go to bed hungry. We need to go back to that, spiritually speaking, at least. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do God's people show compassion and forgiveness? Well, what is compassion? You kind of put yourself in the position of that person and ask, how do they feel? If I'm going to have, I don't need to have sympathy for people, I need to have empathy for people. I need to understand where they're coming from. And in this modern world, we're so busy, we don't take time to have empathy with people, and we rarely have sympathy for anybody. Oh, gee, that was a bad break. That wasn't me. I just don't understand how that person can have that hateful attitude. Well, if you knew his story, maybe you'd know. We don't take time. So we show compassion and we show forgiveness. I believe the Bible teaches, does it not, that withholding forgiveness affects your ability to receive forgiveness? Isn't that the teaching? I don't care if the person that did it to you was dead wrong and mean, and they did it just for spite, just to make your life miserable, we need to forgive. That doesn't necessarily mean give them the key and let them do it again. Nowhere does it say forget, but it does say to forgive. So if we have compassion for people, and if we offer forgiveness to people, then we can receive that from God. If we refuse those things toward others, well, you remember the other story was the parable that Jesus told about the man who owed a debt, a big debt. And the big boss forgave the big debt. But that person who was just forgiven that large debt goes and finds his neighbor that owes him $1.50 and says, I'm going to get you thrown in jail if you don't pay me now. What happened? He got thrown in jail and said, you're not getting out until you pay the last dime. Right? We've got to offer forgiveness to receive forgiveness. We've got to offer mercy and compassion to receive mercy and compassion. Now, that doesn't necessarily say that the world's going to react the right way. God will react properly. If you forgive, if you offer mercy, if you offer compassion, God sees it and recognizes it, and He will respond to you in kind. That doesn't say that those lost people out there and some of the people that are in church every Sunday, might not hold it against you still. Because, you know, people can be mean sometimes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To expunge any known sin from your life. To check your crappy attitude at the door. Learn how to shut your mouth sometimes instead of spewing venom and vitriol at people. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is more important? What is your priority? How do you seek what is holy? How do you seek that pureness and holiness? You get in God's Word. You get on your knees in prayer. You sit under anointed and biblical teaching and preaching. You sing scripturally correct music. Listen to it. Create the atmosphere where that happens. You do all those things to try to find out what does God want me to learn today? What does God want me to change today? Uh-oh. You know God wants you to change stuff? I don't care if you're, like I said, Joe Bum in the gutter, or if you were Billy Graham, or the Pope, or anybody else. There's stuff in your life God wants to change. Every day, there's something that you can be more Christ-like in. There's something that you've been hanging on to that God says, would you just drop that, please? There's things that we think, there's things that we do. How many times a day do you catch yourself saying, well, that wasn't a very godly thing to think. Sure glad I nipped it before I said it. If you think that's not a problem, go down to Gatlinburg and drive into traffic on check-in, check-out day. Because you know what? There's circumstances that make me mad. And when I get that way, there are thoughts that go through my head that shouldn't go through a preacher's head. And there may be words come out my mouth that shouldn't come out of a Christian's mouth. I bet it happens to you too. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, what's the... So purity and sincerity and devotion clear the way for us to experience God. Have you ever really experienced the presence of God? Have you been in the glory cloud? Have you had the Shekinah overwhelm you? Do you know, have you ever known that you know that you know that you know that you were right at the feet of the Father? If you've ever been there, you crave it. If you've never been there, you ought to get there. You know what? He doesn't compel us to be perfect to do that, but He does require that we want to seek His presence, that we're trying, that we want to be. And I'm not saying we earn anything with God, but He looks at our sincerity, and that opens a door to a deeper experience with Him. What do you want? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are the instigators. Doesn't say, blessed are the agitators. Or any of the rest of the Tater family that Mike used to tell us about. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what does a peacemaker do? A peacemaker facilitates reconciliation. This is the entire gospel message. It's about reconciling fallen, sinful man to holy God. Christianity is an exercise in reconciliation, to take that which is broken, that which is separated, and reunite it with where it's supposed to be and make it right. When we act as peacemakers, we're facilitating reconciliation. We're doing the work of the gospel. Now, I've got to be clear. We do not make treaty with sin. But we remember that the people who are facilitating sin are just as much victims as we would be if we fell victim to it. We remember that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We remember the humility. We remember the meekness. We remember the compassion and forgiveness. But we do not make a treaty with sin. What's the old American adage? We don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, we don't negotiate with devils. We stand firm in the truth. But we got to recognize that that person the devil is using to try to aggravate you and cause you to fall is a fallen victim as well. The old adage of hate the sin and love the sinner, well, that sinner deserves an opportunity to come to Christ. We don't throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. But while we are being peacemakers, the terms of the peace treaty have to be the terms of the gospel message. It has to be the truth. It has to be what is right. It has to be what is holy. We make covenant with that which is holy. We must not make covenant with that which is unholy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 because it parallels that as well. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice that word falsely is in there. And for the sake of Christ is in there. If you're just a hateful jerk, that doesn't qualify. If people talking bad about you because you're trying to be Christ-like and you're trying to represent Jesus, well, that's part goes with the territory. Because we live in a fallen world under the sway of the evil one. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Well, wait a minute. They talk about things that don't seem to make sense. Somebody talking bad about you, you're supposed to be rejoicing about it. For great's your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is an eternal benefit when you show a distinctly different way of living than the world around you. Every compromise we make weakens that. But when we stand firm in the character of everything Jesus said in these Beatitudes, including the compassion and the empathy and the mercy and the meekness and what have you, but yet we stand firm in the truth, in the character of what He taught us there, then there is an eternal benefit for us, and very likely there'll be an eternal benefit for other people who will see it and crave it and want what you've got. Anybody remember Carmen? Don't remember the singer Carmen? He had a song at one point in time, and it talked about, I want some of that. I don't know what you got, but I want some of that. We got something that people out there ought to be looking at us and say, I don't know. I have no idea what Bob's got, but I want some of that. I have no idea what Becky's got, but I want some of that. Unfortunately, a lot of people who wear the name of Christian, people look at them and see and say, I don't know what they're doing, but I don't need that. But you see, if we were living by these first 12 verses in the 5th chapter of Matthew, people would look at us and say, you know what, I do want some of that. It's these Beatitudes that Jesus taught. They set the tone for everything else that He taught. That's how He operated. That's what He modeled. Now, did He buck up and stand His ground when people were abusing people? Absolutely He did. But He did it in love with the goal of reconciliation. And remember, the whole goal of Christianity is to reconcile people to God. They set the tone for His teachings. They give us a code of ethics to live by and to act by. They encourage us as believers to try to cultivate a Christ-like character that reflects the attributes of God and not the attributes of a fallen world. The rewards for that can happen in this life, and they certainly happen in the life to come. And in addition to that, understand this. We are ministers of God's favor. And that favor reports to us and to those around us, to those we influence, to those that we reach out to.